Well, where to start? I'm not going to be that long today. Deep sigh of relief comes from Bethel Christian Fellowship. I don't think this is going to be a long one, but I'm excited by it. Really am. So we're continuing the series on the minor prophets. And as soon as Gordon and Chris said, look, minor prophets, I just jumped. I didn't give the others a chance to get in there. That was my one. If I'm really honest, it's the only one I really fully understand and get and relate to. But it is more than that. It's a gutsy book. It's a book of emotion. It's a book that's real, and I like that. Now, as I've been preparing, I can never get my head around whether it's Hosea or Hosea. If I say both, just ignore me. It doesn't matter. Hosea, Hosea. I just kind of interchange between the two of them without knowing I'm doing it. So you'll forgive me for that. And if you're not sure where it is, it's another reason for choosing Hosea is it's really easy to find. You know those books at the end of the Old Testament where you think, well, where is that one? Basically, you can find Hosea because it's at the end of the big books. I call them the big guns, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then you find Hosea. So if you've got your Bibles and you're thinking, where is it? It's just easy to find. Why did I choose Hosea? Well, I've kind of mentioned a little bit about that. I can really relate to the overarching themes. If I was to say, Hosea talks a lot about God rescuing and redeeming his people, about kind of pursuing them, about kind of winning them back. I can really relate to those phrases. That's kind of how I view my God. That's how I view Christ. He's won me. He's been pursuing me for the whole of my life. He still is. He's kind of found me. He's brought me back. He's kind of loving me and showing me what love is. And that is the message of Hosea. So you can see why I chose it. It's an emotional, it's a gutsy book. And I just want to say at this point also, I want to come back probably to two things that have been said already today by the congregation. One of them was Mary, your words. As soon as you said that, I just like, she's nailed it. She's got it. That is it for today. It was something along the lines of you pointed us to the cross and Jesus' arms stretched out. And do correct me if I've got it slightly wrong, but I think you said something along the lines of we are only lovable because of his first love for us. It's almost like that way round. You are lovable, but it's because he loved you first. I'll come back to that. And that is also the message of Hosea. And just that word in that lovely song at the mention of his name, you know, chains will be broken. You know, that's Hosea, but that's also biblical. And I want you to hold on to both those things. So I'll give you a quick bit of context, very quick bit of context. Hosea was probably written between 750 BC, 725 BC. It was one of the few minor prophet books that was written to the northern kingdom. You probably know that Israel, around 900, split in the 10 northern kingdoms and the 2 southern kind of kingdoms. And Hosea was talking to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Not many books, you'll probably know better than me, not many books do refer to the northern kingdom. It was at the time when the northern kingdom was doing really, really well. Kind of was a time of economic success. They were prosperous. They were kind of pretty smug with how life was going for them. But as you know, and certainly I know, that when things are going well, that's when we're most prone to drifting and not needing God and not relying on him in the same way, not trusting him. And so they are often dangerous signs in our own lives, aren't they? Success doesn't necessarily breed closeness to God, although they're not polar opposites. And it was written at a time when just before the northern kingdoms fell to the Assyrians. So you've got this kind of backdrop of Hosea warning and encouraging and saying, come back to your first love. Did they listen? Well, I'm not sure they did fully because the judgment did come. All the minor prophets, all the prophets have a core message at their heart as well, which is, you're a sinner. Turn back, repent, and you've got to hold on to that as well. But there's more to it than just that. He wasn't just saying, you're a sinner, repent, turn back to God. He fills the pages of the 12 chapters with real emotional kind of love language. He uses phrases like betrothed, adulterous. He uses that a lot. Here's another one you don't see in another book in the Old Testament, prostitution. That gets a big mention in Hosea. In terms of the way he was describing Israel and their lack of love and the way they were going to other lovers, he uses the word lover. He uses his lovely phrase, which we'll see at the end, therefore I will allure her, kind of win her back. He's talking to Israel here. Therefore I will win her back and speak tenderly to her. You will call me husband, he says. My people, my loved ones. So can you see the emotional context here of Hosea? And actually, that's what I want you to focus on. Okay? I don't really care whether it doesn't go here today. I'm just talking to your hearts today. I really, really am. I say that a lot, but I think I mean that. This is not a long talk, as I said, but it's a talk to your hearts. And just let that kind of heart connection of Hosea kind of wash over you and just stay with you. Should we pray on that point? Lord, I'm just conscious as I look out on your dear loved ones that in some ways I'm being your heart today and I'm giving your words. So help me, Lord, to not go beyond what you would say, but Lord, help me by Holy Spirit to speak into hearts this morning that we may be one by you, we may be connected with you, and we may be loved by you. Amen. So that's how I want you to receive this talk, with your heart. Okay, if we could go to the second slide, that would be great. And so, first and foremost, I just want to say to you, and you can read those quotes as I'm talking, Christianity is not just about believing truths. Truths are really important. They're the bedrock of any true faith. But truth only works if it feeds into our hearts. Truths can stay up there, can't they? You know that. Truths have got to sink down there. They have to engage our hearts. You have to be thrilled by the truths of this book. If it's just something intellectually grabbing you, it ain't enough. You have to be thrilled. It has to really take your breath away. I got a lovely phrase which I've mentioned quite a few times to you. You know, if your faith, if Christianity does not take your breath away and thrill you regularly, something else will. If your faith, if Christianity does not take your breath away, if it doesn't cause you to go, wow, something else will. Something else will allure you. Something else will draw you away. Because you're emotional, created beings who are meant to feel and be expressive of love. And so we're in danger, a bit like the Israelites, if it's not thrilling them. Because other things will draw them away. And that I always try and get a quote in from Tozer. It's just kind of he says it as it is. So you can see that top one there. There is a deep healing and an emotional content to the Christian life. That is why the Bible calls the church the bride and Christ the bridegroom. God means for his people should know his love and that we should feel and sense it. Now, there are times when you won't feel God's love and sense it. That's when faith kicks in. But I would say to you and I would say to me, if we're spending years without being thrilled and wowed by our faith, cry out to God in that dryness because it's not what it should be. I truly believe that we are meant to experience it. It should take our breath away. It should draw us to tears. It should cause us to wonder. And if we haven't got that emotional connection with it, cry out to God for that because it's there offered to you. It really is. And another book that I often relate to, one when I'm getting dry, when I'm feeling like it's just up here, I often turn back to this book, The Sacred Romance. What a great title for a book, The Sacred Romance. And there's a quote near the start of the book. Far above all else, the Christian life is a love affair of the heart. It cannot be primarily lived as a set of principles or ethics. Our hearts cannot be managed by steps or programs. Jesus offers us streams of living water, but all too often we aren't aware. We ignore or we shut out our soul's deep thirst. We try to maintain an outward religious self when all the time he comes to call us more deeply into the romance he's set within us. Do we shut out that deep thirst? Do we almost, we know it's there, don't we? It kind of calls us sometimes in the middle of the night. Do we almost fear that we can't go back to our first love? I mean, where are we with this? I can tell you where I'm at with this. Thank goodness for having a chance to talk to you guys at the front, because I have been dry as a bone. It's been all up here for way too long. Way too long. And just being able to dig into this is starting to kind of open me up again. But, you know, I'll tell you, those that know me well, you know, it's often too much up here. It isn't experiencing the love. And I'm not the Christian I could be. But I'm honest to say, I'm searching for it. I will not stop searching for that deep quenching. Okay? It might be something that's just kind of there in the background for all of my life, but I will refuse to stop searching for God revealing his love to me. And I pray for you as well that you don't stop searching. You don't accept. You don't accept just what it is. There's more. There's more. And Hosea is talking about that more. Okay, Andy, can we go to the third slide, please? So there's three kind of key verses which I'm just going to kind of show you, present to you, as we kind of get a little bit further into Hosea. And I want you to kind of relate and see these Bible verses in the whole heart thing. The heart that God had for Israel and has for Israel, but the heart that he has for you as well. And I want you, as you read those, to feel God's heartache. I really do. You know, God is got the heartache God has towards his chosen people and the ones he's chosen to love, but his heartache towards you as well. You know, in Israel here in 750 BC was indifferent, kind of cold. They'd been seduced by their own success. Things are going well for them. And that's the backdrop to these three Bible verses. So Hosea 3, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. They were getting into Baal worship, and part of that worship was raisin cakes were often offered. So that's the kind of historical context there. This lovely one in Hosea 5, I know all about you, Ephraim, Israel. Israel is not hidden from me. Ephraim, you have turned to prostitution. Israel is corrupt. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their hearts. They do not acknowledge the Lord. And this lament in Hosea 6, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. I can so easily put my name, Gary, in there instead of Ephraim. So because of that, God called Hosea. And he calls him in a way that's really, really strange. He says in chapter 1, Hosea, go, take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Now that is one of the strangest requests in the Bible. Calling a man of God to take an adulterous wife who would cause him much pain, who would leave him. What's going on there? Doesn't quite feel right, does it, on first kind of inspection there? Just want to talk about, first of all, the fact that God calls it the vilest adultery. And I want to say he calls it the vilest adultery because he's a jealous God, jealous for you. Now, again, it seems strange to call God a jealous God, and we can be careful how we use this word, haven't we? But I think it's a lovely thing that can lift your soul to know that God is jealous for you. Now, it's wrong to be jealous for something that you don't own. Yeah? I really shouldn't be jealous of Gordon's nice new Jaguar. Yeah, well, it's an old Jaguar, isn't it? Yeah. I had to put that in again there, just in case you were worried about the kind of... I shouldn't be jealous for that. It's not mine to own. But the God of the universe, the one who created us, who gave us the very breath, It's a different type of jealousy if you're jealous of something that is yours and you wish for it to be close. Does that not strike you of great intimate relationship that he's jealous for Israel and jealous for you? And actually, when you're worried about your lukewarmness or when you're worried about drifting, remember that God is jealous for you in a way that just wants to win you back. It's a beautiful phrase, actually, and it has helped me to kind of, you know, I've got my head around that jealousy thing now when I happened in the past. But why would God say to Hosea, go and take Gomer, a wife who's going to cause you much pain, and go off to other lovers? I'm just going to read out what I kind of thought about it here. God is in effect saying to Hosea, you and I are going to give our hearts completely to someone who would utterly reject us. God has given his heart, so to speak, to Israel. Hosea, the husband, was going to give his heart to Gomer. Gomer was going to cause Hosea much pain. Israel was causing much pain to God. God was saying, we will give our hearts, energy, time in pursuit of them. And by doing this, you, Hosea, will understand my faithful love for you and your people. Your life will be about my love. Your pain will point to my own pain. And your faithfulness will be a replica of my own. Incredible that Hosea, the man of God, would go, okay, I'll take her as my wife. You just imagine that. I mean, you can just imagine the advice that you know, you're the best man or the kind of maid of honor you give to Hosea. You know, he's kind of walking. I mean, I don't think humor is quite the right thing at this point, but I'm just kind of picturing this. He's walking down the aisle and there's Gomer, maybe kind of dressed in slightly kind of alluring black. And already as she's walking down the aisle, she just seems a bit indifferent. She's not radiant. She's not kind of beaming as she sees her spouse would-be husband. She gets to the front and there's Gomer and there's Hosea, and just another day for her. She's already kind of looking around. I mean, what advice would you give to Hosea? Run. You'd probably say, what's going on? And then, you know, the kind of the wedding vows for richer or poorer, sickness and health, in prostitution and adultery. I mean, you know, there must be something so deep going on here. And there is something so deep going on here. Hosea was going to give his life to feeling God's love and pain. And he communicates God's love and pain to you today. And it didn't take long for her to go back to her old ways. So we're now into kind of the end of chapter 1. She gave Hosea a boy. Most biblical scholars think that the firstborn was Hosea's son, fathered by Hosea. He then has two other children, a daughter and another son. And again, most biblical scholars say that those second and third children were not his own. And yet he raises them and he keeps loving her. Somewhere around the third child, she appears, from what we can understand in the book, to have just left him, gone back to her old ways. Whether or not it was a complete going back to her old ways, we don't know. Did she come back occasionally? Did she profess her love to him occasionally? I'm back, Hosea, I'm back for good. Or was it, we don't know. You're going to have to use your imagination. It's good, actually, to imagine what it must have been like for Hosea. But by chapter 3, she'd gone. Can we have slide 4, please? And so Hosea is called by God again in this most beautiful of chapters. If you get nothing else from this, just mull over the start of chapter 3. I'm paraphrasing this slightly, but it basically says this at the start of chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again, Hosea, go find her. Love this woman who is loved by another lover and is right now committing adultery. Go find her, Hosea, love her. Just like the love of the Lord for Israel, even though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Go find her. I'm just going to read that again to you. Then the Lord said to me, go again, Hosea, go find her. Love this woman who is loved by another lover and is right now committing adultery. Go find her, Hosea. Love her. Just like the love of the Lord for Israel, even though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Go find her. Fast forward that 750 years. Use your imagination still. Picture heaven. Picture the Father speaking to the Son, Jesus. Picture the Father saying around the turn of that of Jesus' birth, looking him in the eyes and saying, my dear beloved Son, go find them. And then he's not talking about Israel, he's talking to you about you. Go find them. Go love them. Go draw them back from the other things that have ensnared them, the sin and the kind of other loves of their life. Go find them. Can you see the connection between Hosea and Christ? And I want to kind of keep on that kind of parallel between Hosea and Christ. Just imagine how it was as Hosea is searching for his wife. Now, where do you start that, actually? Where do you start? I mean, he's a man of God. He's a prophet. He's not used to those places. So, again, I think it's helpful for us to kind of picture the scene. Was he spending days, weeks, months looking for her? Where did he go? To those kind of dark places that probably you and I would never go to, that he didn't want to go to. Which kind of bars, which kind of seedy joints, which kind of dark places, what kind of people did he see that he wished he didn't have to see to look for his wife who turned back to prostitution? And then picture it, and this is the really poignant thing. Did Gomer even want to be rescued? Perhaps he got close to her. Perhaps he found the actual place. Perhaps, you know, one particular building where there was characters, and this could be the place. And he's asking around, have you seen my Gomer? Like, kind of, are you the man of God? What are you doing? Get out of here. And there she is in the corner of the room, kind of hiding in the shadows, just too fearful, too ashamed to be rescued. You know, picture what people were saying to him. Kind of the whisperings, the gossips. Is that Hosea? Do you know what he's doing there? Yeah, we reckon we know what he's doing. The misunderstanding. He did that because he loved his wife. Verse 2, chapter 3. Then he finds her. We don't know any details. Again, use your imagination. He finds her. How did he find her? You know, was she overjoyed to see him? I doubt it. But he found her. What did she look like? By now, she was completely enslaved into the whole prostitution thing. You know, in those days, that probably meant that she was almost physically shackled or chained, certainly in the possession of someone else. We know she was in the possession of someone else because Hosea had to buy her back. He couldn't just take her. And, you know, he probably did want to take her, and he's like, that's my wife. You can just imagine the kind of guys that looked at him at that point. It's like, yeah, and? That's my wife. Okay, who she is? She's got a price, and the price is 30 shekels. And that kind of goes back to Leviticus. If you became in bondage to something, the price was 30 silver pieces. Hosea didn't have the money. Now, we can assume, actually, God doesn't appear to often call rich kind of prophets, and I don't think Hosea was a rich prophet. He had 15. So he gives all he had and then some. And he had to kind of go back to his kind of, maybe he was a farmer, I don't know, but he had nine bushels of barley, I think it is. And so I looked that one up. That's about 220 litres, it said. I don't quite know what 220 litres looks like. That's a lot of barley. So he gave all he had, and then he gave some. And he won her back. And the crazy thing is, and you probably realize this already, he paid the price and won back that which was already his own. And that is the most beautiful thing of the whole thing. It was already his wife. It was already his beloved possession, yet he had to pay the price and win her back. I am sure, and I'll go into it in a minute, I am sure you can see the gospel is just shouting out at this point, isn't it? It's beautiful. But I just think it gets even more beautiful. Because he found her and won her back. What was her reaction? And again, I don't think she did the kind of happy ever after, oh, Hosea, my love, let me come close. I don't think it would have been like that. I think she would have been looking down, ashamed. I think the most Hosea might have got from her is a willingness to take a single step towards him. Maybe that love, and I'm sure that love would have grown, but it doesn't need to be the gushing love. It needs to be a decision and a choice. Hosea, I'll come back. You've won me back. That old life is not for me anymore. And she just chose to turn towards Hosea, maybe hold out a faltering hand. You see, at that point in her life, she was used to men paying a price to use her and abuse her. But Hosea was paying a price to heal her. And that was too much, in a way, for her to get her head around, wasn't it? Look, are we connecting with this story? Yeah, we're bound to be. We're made to connect to this kind of story, aren't we? It's deep in your kind of spiritual genes to be wowed by the story of redemption, of winning back, of being loved, of being lovable, and someone winning you back. This is the gospel. I don't know there's another book in the Bible that explains the gospel so clearly. This is what Christ has done for us. He created us, he's given us the very breath, and yet we esteemed him not. We all went our own way. Don't think you didn't. I can put my hands up, but yes, I did. I was not looking for God. And yet, yes, I was in a way, because he was wooing me. He was reaching out to me. Deep in my soul, I had this ache and need. And Christ, 2,000 years ago, paid the price by his spilt blood. And he purchased back what he already owned. He won back me, even though he created the very bones and the body you can see here, the very breath that I'm using to speak to you. He had to do that. Can you see the gospel here? Can you see your need of rescuing? This doesn't work if you can't relate to Gomer. This only works if you realize, Lord, I don't think I can do this on my own. I am a sinner. I need you. Can you see your separation from God? Can you see that deep ache in your heart to be close to him? And can you see, can you believe, as Mary said, can you believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross and spilt the blood to pay for the price for you? And the thing that I just love, and I've just said it already, is you don't need to be in a brilliant place to accept that. Like Gomer, she was not in a brilliant place. She just had a need and a willingness to take a step. The understanding of Hosea's love will come to her over the years. And that's our journey, isn't it? We don't fully understand God's love, even for us now. I certainly don't. But we take a step. It's called repentance. And we come towards Christ. And I don't think it's possible to live the Christian life unless you're willing to take that first step. I'll take your hand, Christ. I'm sorry for living my own life. And Hosea, in chapter 3, when she probably comes towards him and says, for the first time, I'm willing to come back to you. He says a lovely thing. He says, you are to live with me for many days, but you're to have no one but me. And that's the call of the gospel. It's not an easy call. We place our hand in Christ's hand. He's saying, you're going to have no one but me. I'm going to be with you for every day, for eternity, but I will be Lord of your life. And so it's a beautiful call, but it's a call that demands everything, but in a sense, the call that's so easy because he's paid the price. I'm almost done, but I could not go on to my last page without just offering that call to you. I can't, because I had to respond to that call once myself. Can we just close our eyes for a second? Do you mind? We have all so many choices in our lives, all so many moments. I don't know exactly where you are today. I don't know all of you that well. But I know with all my heart that God is calling each and every one of us. That's what he does. I don't want to make light of this situation, but I know God is working on hearts. I know that. He's working on my heart. You don't have to have this all worked out, but you have to have a need for him. And you have to realize he's paid the cost for you. Can I just give you a moment to reach out to God in your own way? Whatever that means. Call out to him. Need him. And I want to just say to maybe one or two of you that I'm standing with you today. This might be the first day for you where you're saying, do you know what? It's got to start someday. It's got to, why not today? I'm going to place my hand in Jesus' hand. I'm going to turn away from that old life. I'm turning to you, Jesus. Thank you for the price you paid on that cross. No one's got their eyes open. Sometimes it helps to acknowledge before God that you are saying that. And I would suggest, because I did it 20 years ago, you might want to almost raise your hand just as an acknowledgement of what's going on deep in your heart. God's stirring you. Why not today? Okay, I'll let you open your eyes. Thank you for allowing that moment. I think it's important. I just want to speak finally. I promise you 5 minutes and I'm done. I want to speak to two more groups of people in here today. The first group, and whenever I speak to two groups of people, you always know that I'm in both groups. Okay? Just the way it is. I'm probably just speaking to myself here the whole time, but two groups of people, of which I'm in both groups. But I want to offer this out, particularly this, both groups. I want to speak to those that can relate to being Gomer, who feel sometimes unworthy or sometimes ashamed, or sometimes like they can't almost raise their head up to Jesus because it's just too much. Maybe the kind of person that looks at others in church and says, they look so lovely, they're so lovable, but really, Jesus, I'm not just sure deep in my soul whether you really love me quite like you love those people. You know it in your head, you can quote the Bible verses, but deep in your heart you wonder whether you're loved and lovely in the same way that others are. And Mary nailed it earlier on. But my heart was just joyous when you said it. And the answer I would give you is, don't misunderstand me here. We're not lovely. You're not lovely. Whatever made you think you in yourself were lovely, chuck that out. Be free of it. You are made lovely by the one who loved you first. So yes, you are lovely. Get it the right way around. Yeah? So don't misunderstand me. But I think it helps when the going gets tough, when the chips are down, when you're in those dark places in the middle of the night, when you're wondering about the sin that's there and nagging. And you look in yourself and go, I'm not sure about myself here. I'm not sure. It's really much lovable stuff going on here. Chuck out that lie. No, I'm not lovely, but there's one who is. And there's one that paid the price for me. And you look at the blood on that cross that was shed. And that's what you speak back to those thoughts. I'm not lovely, but there's one who is. And I'm made lovely by that truth. Be made lovely by the truth. Don't look within and try and come up with a CV of your goodness. It never works that way, does it? Chuck it out. You look there and keep your eyes on that blood. And the second group of people I want to speak to, again it's me, is a group of people that say, Gary, I've been at church for a long time, 20 odd years. I've kind of been here before. Ever had that thought in your mind? It's hard sometimes to raise yourself, isn't it? In that kind of time, each time there's a kind of preacher or someone talking. This is an important point. So I'm going to hang in there. Thank you. It's hard sometimes to raise yourself at church, isn't it? And say, okay, again, I'm going to respond. I've done this before, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 years ago. I did it at that Bible conference, and I keep doing it, God. And you almost start to think you're a little bit fake. Or can I really respond again to God's love and allow him to work in my life? And I would just say, think of the story of Gomer. How many times did she go astray? It's no different. Don't believe that lie. That you've done it 6, 8, 20 times before. That's what God's about, redemption. You can respond in your heart as many times as you want. In fact, that's what we should do. It should be a daily thing. It's called repentance. So just two things I want to leave with you. One is, you're not lovely, but you are lovely. Don't look within yourself. Look there. And the second thing is, respond. Take that step. Even if, like me, it's 1,000 times I've talked about God's love and wanting to feel it more and experience it more and believe it more. And I believe, getting back now to another word that's been said today, I believe, as Phil has said, there is a wave. What's the surfboard? The surfboard is, how do we ride and how do we grow in God? How do we enter into the purposes of God for us itself? It's the truth in Hosea. Truth has to get in our heart. You're not going to do much in this Christian life unless you realize he loved you first and that made you lovely and he's paid the price. That is the surfboard to surf in on. So I want to bless you. I have no idea whether we should be praying at the end or not. I'm going to leave that to whatever happens here, but let me just pray for you before I finish. Lord, I want to bless the church. I want to thank you for this overwhelming story that is love, rescue, redemption, finding, wooing, winning. May it go deep in our hearts and may it change us. I pray for those that will be tempted to look within, that they would look at the cross. I pray for those that wonder whether or not this is just another message they've heard before. It is, but Lord, you're always fresh every day. And so do that work, I pray. Amen.